chapter 1, Jonah chapter 1. Last week we read verses 5 through 12 and got about halfway through what I wanted to say about those verses. So we're going to resume that here this morning. So far in Jonah, we've seen that Jonah was given a commission to go to preach to the Ninevites, preach a message of repentance to them. And he did not accept that commission. In fact, he rebelled against God, and he went in the complete opposite direction and tried to run away from God. The scriptures would indicate to us that he was seeking to get as far away from God as he could. The furthest part of the world in his mind or his understanding of the time. And just flee, as it says, from the very presence of God. Of course, we know that you can't do that. And we know that God does not sit by idle when we sin and when we rebel in such fashion, but that he takes action. And we saw there in verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. There was a mighty tempest in the sea, so the ship was like to be broken. This being the ship that Jonah had found passage on to go to that farthest point away in the world that he could get to. And so God, as it says there, sent out, as I explained at the time, that could also be translated hurled. He hurled a mighty wind at this ship, at that particular part of the ocean or the Mediterranean Sea, and caused this great storm, such as what these likely very experienced sailors had never seen before. And they are afraid. And they are praying to their gods. And we've already covered all this. And we see in verse 5 that they go, the ship's master goes down to, well, in verse 6, goes to Jonah, who is asleep in the hold of the ship. He's sleeping through all this. So let's just pick up there at verse 5, Jonah chapter 1. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his own God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the ship master came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said, every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our kind and most gracious Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank you that we can be in this place here this morning, that we indeed can share thanksgivings with one another as we have celebrated this Thanksgiving this week. We thank you that for your rich blessings that you indeed pour out upon us. Among these blessings, and great among them, is your word. O Lord, we thank you that you have seen fit to give to us your holy word for us to understand, even that through your Holy Spirit we can come to an understanding of what you have written for us here. And we pray that special blessing upon this message, upon these verses that we shall read here this morning. Speak to our hearts, O Lord, concerning your sovereignty and concerning our responsibility before you. Lord, we just pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, just to kind of get us up to speed, we saw in verses 5 and 6 how the end of verse 5, end of verse 6, how the shipmaster gets religious. And I commented then that even the heathen recognize the reality of the Lord when the time gets tough, when times get hard. Many will ask for prayer for something, or they will get some religion about them. Now, I use that word loosely. I don't mean it to indicate that they become spiritual people. I just mean that they get into religious ritual, religious things, because they know inside there is a God, and they know or they feel compelled to do something. And so they become religious. So the shipmaster got religious. Then we saw in verse 7 that the crew got desperate. They cast lots. They're trying desperately to figure out whose fault this is that they're in this storm. Heathen people tend to be very superstitious. And so they are looking for a cause as to why the gods have unleashed their fury upon them. In their way of thinking, that's what's happening. And so they do cast lots. And we talk about how the lot fell upon Jonah and how it is God who determines where that lot fell. The scriptures tell us that the lot is cast into the lap, but it is God who causes the lot to point to someone or whatever. God is in absolute sovereign control of these things. So we saw about the desperation of the crew. And then we talked about how the mariners got curious. When the lot fell upon Jonah, they began to question him. They peppered him with questions about who he was, what his occupation was, who his people are, where he comes from, who his God is. But by doing so, I pointed out that they also demonstrate a common grace towards Noah. They don't just rush and throw him overboard. They want to find out what's going on. And so they treat Jonah better than Jonah treated them. And Jonah, to this point, the scriptures does not indicate to us in any way that he's told them anything about God to this point. And here they are coming to him and treating him nicely. And he has not done what he could for them. The best thing he could have done for them was to have told them about the Lord God. Well, that brings us to this week in Jonah's reply there in verse 9. And let's read that verse again. And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. First of all, I want you to note the irony here. The prophet who had refused to go to Nineveh to preach to Gentiles now finds himself preaching to Gentiles, okay? And what that should tell us is that God is not in any way restricted by the rebellion of his own servants. That even when we sin and we go astray, God will still accomplish his purpose. We cannot thwart the will of God. We cannot distract or otherwise put off what God is intending to do. God will always accomplish his purpose. What we need to understand, it is much better for us when we are where we're supposed to be with God, and if he wants to use us as his instrument, that we willingly offer ourselves to him for that purpose. If we are to be his servants, then we will willingly offer ourselves to him to be servants. If we do that, it is much better for us, and the blessings are much greater for us as God accomplishes his will. But if we should rebel, if we should try to even on our own thwart God's will, let us understand it won't happen. God will accomplish his purpose, but there may be a bit of suffering on our part until we get where we're supposed to be with God, until we demonstrate repentance and we turn to God and do so. Now, as we look here, he said unto them, verse 9, I am an Hebrew. Now, that sets him apart. He does not say that he is an Israelite, which would have been the most common answer, someone from his, whom he's descended from. That would be their most common answer because he was of the northern tribes of Israel. He could not say he was a Jew because he was not of the tribe of Judah. Hebrew, being a Hebrew, covers both. So what he's saying is, I am of the people of God. I am in Hebrew. And so he should have known better about thwarting or attempting to thwart the will of God. He should have known better about rebelling against God. You see, I want to stay with this point for just a moment. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9, we read this. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. What Jonah is going to discover is, number one, repentance is going to be preached to those Ninevites. It didn't necessarily have to be Jonah that did it. But God has determined that it will be Jonah who does it. And God does bring that to pass. Now, we might say, well, how cruel of God to force Jonah to do something that Jonah didn't want to do. But I want you to really think about that for a minute. Is God truly cruel? By no means is he cruel. God is of great mercy, and he has great love. And when he determines that he wants us to do something, let me assure you, it is the very best thing for us to do. The very best thing that Jonah could have done would have been to go to Nineveh. It is Jonah's willfulness that is taking him away from God and putting him in a position where God is going to have to bear down on him and humble him and bring him to repentance. But that will be good for Jonah when it occurs. God is not cruel, but God does have a great purpose. He has a plan. And when he calls on you and I to be a part of that plan, the best thing we can do is be a part of that plan and yield ourselves to him. Now, Jonah, then, he says, I'm in Hebrew. And he goes on here to give a wonderful testimony in spite of the fact that he is still backslidden. Now, how do we know he's still backslidden? Well, he says, and I fear the Lord. Did he really fear the Lord? Now, what does this word fear mean? A big part of the meaning of this word is something called reverence. If you truly fear the Lord, then you have a reverence for God. That means that you hold God up. And that you don't want to do anything to disappoint God, but you want to do everything you can to please God. That's part of what reverence is. We should revere God. And there are many ways we can do this. We reverence God when we come into this sanctuary to worship God in an appropriate way. That's very important. We don't come in here willy-nilly. We don't come in here without some sort of organization to us. We don't come in here as if it's just another day. This ought to be a special day to us. It is that day set aside once a week that we do gather to worship God together as a church family. And so it ought to be special to us. And it ought to have meaning to us. And we shouldn't let anything else in this world get in the way of our being in the place of worship as we are supposed to be. That doesn't mean that we can't be away for a reason. We may be traveling. We may be somewhere else. But even there, we should be making every effort to find a place to worship God at the appointed time. That shows reverence to God. When we come in here respectfully, and we don't, for instance, I'm very thankful about our parents who don't just let our children just run wild in here. That's important. This is a special place. It's not a special place because of these particular walls and this particular carpet or these particular pews or this particular pulpit or whatever. It is a special place because we gather together here in the presence of God. God makes this a special place. So we ought to treat it as a special place. This isn't our living room at home where we can just kick back and, you know, and get some iced tea to drink and or whatever and just kind of relax and be. No, this is a place where we should come in here and we should put our focus on God entirely. That shows reverence to God. We're not here to be seen. We're here to experience God, to worship God, to know His presence is among us, to lift up His name in praise, to sing songs to Him and offer up prayers, to read His Word and study it together and hear it preached. We have a purpose for being here. And it's a good one and it's a special one. And we ought to treat it as such. Jonah says he fears the Lord. Does he fear the Lord? If he at this moment were fearing the Lord, where would Jonah be? He would be in Nineveh. He would be exactly where God told him to be. But where is Jonah? He's trying to get as far away from Nineveh as he can. Jonah is unrepentant at this point. Jonah is not where he should be in his relationship with God. He's backslidden. We ought to hold two verses that come to us from like Amos chapter 9, the first four verses there. It says, I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, and he said, smite the lintel of the door that the posts may shake, and cut them in the head, all of them, and I will slay the last of them with the sword. He that fleeth of them shall not flee away, and he that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell, thence shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. And though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out thence. And though they be hid from the sight, from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence will I command the serpent, and he shall bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, thence will I command the sword, and it shall slay them, and I will set mine eyes upon them for evil, not for good. Folks, that's what God says about those who are in outright rebellion against Him. God does not tolerate that. Now, we need to be thankful that He is a God of love and mercy. And He's going to demonstrate that to Jonah, because Jonah is going to be cast in the sea. And instead of a serpent biting him, a great fish is going to swallow him. And we'll get all into that in the next chapter or so, but God will demonstrate mercy towards Jonah. But let me tell you something. He's going to get Jonah where Jonah needs to be. And so what else does he tell them? He says he's a Hebrew. He says that I fear God. I fear the Lord. That's Yahweh. And he says the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. He tells them his God is Jehovah, the God of heaven, which, by the way, is storming around them right now. The first level of heaven, if you will, is a wild and tempestuous thing at that moment, making them fearful. But he is the God of that, of heaven. And he is the creator of the sea, which has them absolutely terrified at this point. And he is the God of the dry land, which they are desperately seeking at this point. What Jonah tells them is true. God is God of all these things, and they would do well to heed the God of glory. Folks, we have a message like that that we need to be sharing with people today. There are people out there in this world who could care less about God. They might show some concern when their seas get tempestuous. But other than that, they're just going on about their life the way they want to. And they don't care about God. And we need to make sure they understand that God is the God of heaven, that He is the God of the sea, that He is the God of the earth, that He is God. We need to tell them this in the hopes that God has quickened their soul and that they will come to Him in faith and repentance and be converted. That's part of our message that we should be telling them. And Jonah does, and he preaches to them, a brief sermon here, but he preaches to them and he tells them about who this God is. And I want you to notice something in verse 10. We see a change in these men. And we're going to pursue this further next week, Lord willing. But these men begin to show something different now than what they've been showing at this point. To this point, they've been afraid, very afraid, in fear of their lives. Very, very afraid. But know what it says in verse 10. Then, this isn't the same as they were before. Now there's something, then means there's something different now. Then were the men exceedingly afraid. What are they afraid of now? They're not afraid of the wind and the sea so much. They're afraid of Jehovah. They are beginning to demonstrate a knowledge and a fear of God that I maintain can only come when someone has been quickened. And again, we're going to get into this more next week and some things we see them do after this. But I think we see here the glimmerings of spiritual life in these men. Now, they likely already had head knowledge of the Hebrew God. I think they probably, in those days, I'm sure it was well-known stories about God. They knew of God, the God who had humbled Egypt. They knew of the God who had parted the Red Sea. They knew of the God who had delivered the promised land to His people. But now, I think for the first time in their lives, they realize they are witnessing firsthand this God's great power. And it terrifies them. This is more than just a fear of a bad storm. I think they express this by asking Jonah what he had done to make God angry. Look at verse 10. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, "Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So they recognize God at work here. They see this in Jonah and they ask him, "What have you done to make Jehovah angry?" Verse 11, "Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea roared and was tempestuous." What should we do with you? They understand in their hearts something needs to be done here, or we're all going to perish in the hands of this God. What do we need to do now? And I want to note one more thing before we move on to verse 12. I think we see here where Jonah has sunk to his lowest point because he told them he was fleeing from his God. And what that has the impact on them is that causes them to see Jehovah as like all the other gods that they knew about, as someone you could flee from. as someone that men could deal with. And Jonah has given them the wrong impression here of God. And why has he done this? Let's look now to verse 12. And verse 12 for me is the heart of all of this. In verse 12, we see that the prophet, that Jonah, has become hard-hearted. Is it possible for a child of God to become hard-hearted? It is. It is. Verse 12, and he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Now Jonah's answer here seems on the surface to be the right one, to be the correct one, to be a even repentant answer. However, it's not the best answer that Jonah could have given to them. What is the best answer that he could have told them? An answer that would have been far more truthful. An answer that would have led to and demonstrated his real repentance before God. He hasn't come to that point yet. That's yet to be. What he should have done, what he should have told them. They're wanting to know, what can we do? What can we do with you to make things right with God? What he should have said were these simple words, turn the ship. Take me back towards Nineveh. Let me get back on my way to go where I'm supposed to be going. If Jonah had said that, I believe the storm would have stopped instantly. I believe a strong wind would have gotten behind them and they would have made the quickest, fastest trip to land in the direction of Nineveh that could have been possibly been made. I believe God would have blessed that repentance. And what a testimony that would have been to these sailors. Is that what Jonah does? No. And why doesn't he? Because he is hard-hearted. Jonah is giving them, in essence, a reason to pity him. Jonah is making this about him. Just throw me into the sea. And I believe Jonah understood that if they threw him in the sea, things would get better for the sailors. But it's becoming about Jonah making a sacrifice. What about you and I? Let's take our eyes off of Jonah for a moment and let's look at ourselves. Because we do the same thing, same kind of thing. Sin makes us foolish. It made Jonah foolish. It makes us foolish. And sin unchecked will lead to a hardening of your heart. Why are we this way? Has God ever been unjust or cruel to us? Never. Why do we treat him as if he had been? That's what Jonah's doing here. Jonah's treating God as if God was some malicious God who was just going to strike him dead and he's just trying to get away from him, just trying to flee. Well, again, sin has that effect on us. And if we persist in sin, what's going to result is a hardened heart. And that's what he has, and that's what he demonstrates here. Why do we fight with God over sin? And do you realize that our tendency is to fear men more than we fear God? In Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, it says, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you of whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Here we come back to that word fear. Part of the respect and reverence we ought to have for God comes in an understanding that God could very easily cast us into hell. That's what we deserve. But through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives eternal life. Eternal life to a people chosen for his Son. That's grace. And that's mercy. And we ought to fear God. We ought to reverence God because of that. Instead of repentance, Jonah tells him to throw him into the sea. Again, we think, well, you know, that sounds fair. That sounds right. But I want you to see it for what it really is. When Jonah says that, instead of saying, take me to Nineveh, he says, cast me into the sea. You know what he's really saying? He's saying that he would rather die than repent. Have you ever been there? I would imagine you have. I've been there. Hard-hearted. Because I wouldn't let go of sin in repentance. Turning back to Christ. He would rather die than repent and obey God and go to Nineveh. People, we need to heed the words of the psalmist. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. That ought to be our prayer. Instead, our prayers tend to be, Lord, I'm in a mess. Get me out of this mess. Lord, go ahead and give me what I want. Now, we may not say it exactly in those words, but that's the meaning in our heart. Lord, just give me what I want, and everything will be okay. And I'll serve you. Just give me what I want. That doesn't demonstrate repentance before God. Our prayer ought to be, God, search my heart and show me every wicked thing in me so that I can repent and be cleansed and be your servant. Get rid of my pride. Get rid of my selfishness. Get rid of my hateful attitude. My judgmental attitude when I judge others and, you know, for the speck in their eye when I've got a log in my own. Lord, help me to see how worldly I am so that I can clean that up. You can clean that up, oh God. And separate me and make me more like your people and like you want your people to be. That ought to be our prayer. That should have been Jonah's prayer. He does admit that he is the one responsible for their calamity. And he must pay the price for his disobedience so that they in their innocence may be delivered. Now, I'm not saying they are innocent in the sense that they were without sin. They had their own sins. First of all, they are idol worshipers to this point. What I am saying is they really haven't done anything to bring this storm upon themselves. This is all about Jonah. And Jonah does recognize that. And he is in a position now where he needs to pay the price for his disobedience so that they in their innocence might be delivered. Do you see anything interesting about that? Do you see anything that puts Jonah now in opposition to Christ? We've got exact opposites here. Because you see, Christ came in innocence and died for the disobedience of his people that they might be delivered. Jonah's over here, wrong and sinful, needing to die for the innocence of those sailors. Two different pictures. The picture we're seeing of Jonah right now is not the picture God wants us demonstrating to the world around us. Yet as long as we persist in unrepentant sin, that's exactly the picture that gets portrayed. You see, only a life of obedience, only a repentant heart can show people the real picture that they need to see. And that is that Christ came innocent because he lived a perfect life. And he, the one without sin, died so that we, the ones with sin, could be forgiven and have eternal life. What an awesome picture. And oh, it ought to be the desire of our hearts to want to show that picture to people around us. But it is the depravity of our flesh that ends up demonstrating, rather, the picture of Jonah to those around us. Oh, it should not be. It should not be this way. Jonah brings calamity on needy sinners by his own rebellion. All because he was determined that his will should prevail over God's. How set are you on your will prevailing over God's? Oh, let it go. Cast it aside. Throw it as far from you as you can. And turn to God in repentance with the desire to be forgiven, with the desire to be cleansed, so that you might be an instrument that God uses to show people around you Christ the Savior. That should be our desire. That should be the desire of a people in the midst of revival. It's revival check time. We've been talking about this for months. The need to be revived. A revived people is seeking every day to put God's will first and casting aside their own. Check yourself on that. That'll tell you where revival is amongst us. In you, and in this congregation. I've got a feeling that we're not going to be happy when we examine things that closely. And it's my hope that we will take up the cause of revival even more strongly. I'm reminded of a military unit charging across the battlefield, and there's always someone who's carrying the colors of the unit. And you don't let those fall. You don't let the enemy get those. And if that person goes down, someone else comes along and grabs up the banner and moves on forward. Folks, that's got to be our mentality. Our colors are the colors of Christ. Let's charge into the battle that we are faced with daily. And folks, we can't avoid the battle. It's here. It's among us. It's around us. It's raging. And we need to charge forward with holy, obedient lives, more concerned about what God wants than what our flesh wants. Does that describe you? I urge you this morning, bring your life into obedience with God's will. Begin with little things like compassion for the lost around us. How compassionate are we towards those that we know are lost and they're on their way to hell? How often do we go forward as if we didn't even care? I'm going to heaven. What happens with them is up to them. How wrong is that? And though we may not say that, how often do our actions show that? Let's have compassion for the lost. Let's have humility before God and before man. I am so sick and so tired of what we're seeing slopped around us by the culture we live in today, where it is all about me, 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 me. I'm the victim. It's everybody else's fault I'm like I am. I'm sickened by that. About how often do I act that same way? I need to humble myself before God. And I need to humble myself before man. And not always have to have the place of prominence and be have the spotlight and be out where people are patting me on the back. I need to be an humble servant of God. And how about simply having a willingness to serve? So many want to be served today. And I don't think of anyone in particular in this church. I'm not pointing fingers anywhere. I'm just saying we all ought to have a willingness to serve in our hearts, to help others, especially those of the household of faith. Do we have that like we ought to have it? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let that be our prayer. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, O Lord, I come before you confessing the sin of Jonah in my own life and asking you forgiveness, to forgive me of that. And I pray that anyone else here who has searched themselves and who've opened themselves to be searched by you and see that same sin in them, that they too would confess, that they would repent of it. Lord, turn our ship. We don't want to go to Tarshish. We want to go to Nineveh. We want to go where you want us to go. Help us to see that more clearly and to desire that more fervently in our hearts. I pray this, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll stay.